Okay. No, so problem. Yosef has inspired us to learn about the order of the Parshiyot, which is why, if anybody wants to read the title of the source sheet, what's it called?
Order of Sepude Vayakeh.
Ah. It's out of order, right?
Question mark, question mark, question mark.
Wow. Okay. I should put question mark? Okay. Question mark. Okay. So let's start with the first pasuk. Yosef?
Sure. And you're Hebrew.
Let's do Hebrew.
Vayitena Moshe ke-kiloto l'daber ito.
Ke-chaloto?
Ke-chaloto l'daber ito b'har Sinai shnei l'chus ha'ido l'chot evan ketuvim ke-etzba eloki.
Be-etzba.
When he finished speaking with him on Mount Sinai, he gave Moshe the two tablets of the pact, stone tablets inscribed with the finger of God.
Okay, thank you. So we're talking about what specific incident?
When Moshe was given the Lukot after, while before he came down.
Okay, great. Great, and then Yonatan, what does Rashi say on that?
Vayitena Moshe, and he gave unto Moses, there is no earlier or later. No chronological order in the events related in the Torah. In fact, the incident of the golden calf happened a considerable time before the command regarding the tabernacle was given. Basically, the events of the second aliyah of Ki Tisa onward happened before Parshas Truma.
Okay, is that what he says here, or was that a parenthetical point about different incidents? You're just talking about the golden calf and the Mishkan.
No, right, because it's Truma. In Truma, they that's where they begin to talk about the building of the Mishkan.
Okay, where they talk about the golden calf?
Two parshas later in Ki Tisa.
Okay.
And
so,
then, yeah, so
Rashi points out that there's no order in the Torah. So this is a huge
mouth. The first time he says it?
I don't think it's the first time, but specifically, it's not the first time, I mean. But I mean specifically our case, our example, the golden calf, where we're about to go into, he clearly states the golden calf happened before or after the Mishkan.
Before.
Right? That's what Rashi holds. Yeah. Okay. So is some say it's a huge mahogany Rashi and Ramban about the order of the Torah. I want to minimize it a little bit. Because the Ramban holds that the order to the Torah is written in the order of the Torah. Except for exceptions. Right, except for exceptions.
It's like, you can't just say like, because I feel like Rashi's either all or nothing. Like, you can't just say that this event is out of order. You have to say everything is technically out of order. You can't just go.
So would you say Rashi?
All in or all out.
That, so would you say Rashi holds that Abraham happened after Moshe Rabbeinu?
No.
Okay. Would you say that Adam and Chava happened after Moshe Rabbeinu?
No, but if you say the Torah is non-chronological order,
yeah.
Then, not all, technically always in chronological order, then you have to stick to it.
Did you see what you just did? You modified what you originally said about Rashi. Before you said there's no chronological order, to what did you just say now?
Not always.
Yeah. So I think it's a smaller machloket than people make it out to be. That don't be surprised if it's out of order. That's what Rashi's telling us. Ramban's saying it's going to stick it to the order. If there are exceptions, there are exceptions. But Rashi isn't saying a free-for-all. That let's just, we have a shita, we hold this non-order, so let's jumble it all up. But he'll be more beholden to things where he thinks are out of order, and to explain the pshat. He's not beholden as strongly as the Ramban is to the structure. That's my two cents. It's certainly machlokas between the Ramban and Rashi. I just personally think it's smaller than people make it out to be.
Okay.
Which happens to be most, I would say a lot of machlokas shonans. But okay, that's a side point. So then we have, so we know which happened first according to Rashi.
The golden calf.
Before?
Mishkan.
Okay. So why, this is always the question, Yosef's question, why not put it in that order? Yonatan, you're writing a Sefer Torah, okay?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, and you write a Sefer Torah and you write about the incident in the golden calf. And write about the incident of the building of Mishkan. And you're saying the golden calf came first. Which would you put first?
Logically, the golden calf, I guess, would come first.
Right, okay. So why is Rashi telling us that the Torah did the opposite of your logical order?
Because the Torah is not a history textbook. It's a book of laws.
Okay. And inclusive of other things as well?
Yeah.
Okay. So it's not necessarily a historical order that's the premise.
No.
So would we agree that there's some other premise as opposed to haphazard?
Yeah.
You're done?
Yeah.
Okay. So what could that premise be?
I'm not sure. There's an idea I read about that the Torah provides the medicine before it inflicts the illness. Oh, sorry. What I meant to say is the Torah provides the medicine before the illness is inflicted.
Okay, good. So you're passing against Rashi. You're saying the Mishkan happened before the eagle?
Mm-mm.
Well, the reason why the order...
Okay. I'm sorry. I misunderstood. Yeah, please, tell me.
Well, maybe the reason why the... Maybe kind of similar to what Yonatan is saying about the medicine, the infliction. Like, maybe the reason why the order is in a different way is because maybe you could say each parsha is trying to teach you, I'm not so well versed, each parsha is trying to teach you a different message.
Okay.
And they all connect.
Okay.
And that Truma's message connects with that which follows Yisra. But if I were to give my own answer on it,
mm-hmm.
I would say that it would be a little sad put Kitisa right after Yitro. It would be a little, like, demoralizing.
Okay.
Like, I feel like if Kitisa did happen right after Yitro, like, and we read about Yitro, then we read about Kitisa, you'll hear about, like, you know, like, it seems a little, like, deflating, you know, like,
right.
That would be my reason why I think that Yisro, by Kitisa, and the golden calf incident is not followed right after by the Ten Commandments.
Okay, according to Gemara, is there, sir? You know that we don't finish a sefer on a sad note. We don't start a sefer on a sad note. These are like real halachic ramifications. This is a very important point you're making.
Well, sefer Bereishit does end with the death of Yosef. That is the last pasuk.
And then
he is buried in Eretz Yisrael.
And then the 70 people went down there.
No, that's the beginning. I think the last pasuk of Bereishit is Joseph died and he was buried in Egypt.
Okay, so I'm paraphrasing the Gemara. There's certainly halakhic ramifications. I apologize about that. About not ending something or not reading something. You caught me out of the parsha. But yeah, there's certainly a lot of ramifications to what you're talking about that we include that. So you're saying
for an agent to read about it.
Yeah. Why not put it in
your
time?
Your apex, and then you read about your fall, like right after the other. Like I feel like in the Pacific, like you go through different weeks of the parsha and you see that juxtaposition. It just like shows that like we were great, and now we're not. Happens everywhere in life. Like, you know, you can be as good as you want, but eventually you're going to fall. And like, so we put maybe this separation to show, like, no, like, and then Kitisa after Truma, not because of the chronological
Aren't
order.
You taking away that message then? Wouldn't the juxtaposition instill that message you're talking about? That you can be so great, but you'll still fall.
No, that's a bad thing. I'm looking
that's
at
a
from
bad
a negative
thing.
Perspective as, you can do as many good things as you want, but at the end of the day, you're gonna give in.
Uh-huh. And is that a true statement or not?
No. And that's why it's separate.
Okay.
That's why.
So then what about the fact that Vayikel B'Kudei, this week's Parsha? What are we talking about now? The what?
B'Kudei.
Right. What are we talking about them too? What are we talking about? What's the main subject?
It's actually I noticed that a little bit that B'Kudei last time I read it was a bit of a repeat of Vayikel.
Okay. And what was Vayikel itself?
The building of the Mishkan, the actual building of the Mishkan.
So it's not what's happening first. It's in fact worse. It's that the Eagle Zav is in the middle of the Mishkan.
Oh, really? It says the
Eagle
Zav in my
computer?
No, it's in Kitisa.
Oh. It breaks up, but we talk about the building of the Mishkan.
Yeah.
Excellent question.
Why in the middle, like, Kitisa starts with the Kohanim, right? Talks about, like, the best of business for the Kohanim. And then, like, randomly out of nowhere, it just says, and Moshe, Vayiboshe, Moshe, etc., etc. And then, like, where's the, why that?
So we have two problems. Number one, switching the order.
Okay.
And number two, if you're going to switch an order, why interrupt the story? Yeah. Or the narrative. Yeah. Okay. So, Shmos 38:21 says, these are the records of the tabernacle of the pact, which are drawn up to Moses' bidding, the work of the Levites, and the direction of Itamar, son of Aaron, the priest. Okay. So the Mishkan. The Mishkan is called what? What's the nickname for it?
The Ohel Moed.
The Ohel Moed's in the Mishkan.
The Ohel.
But Elu B'Kedem Mishkan, Mishkan Ha'idut. Adus is assembly, or it's Adus?
Adus
witness. Witness, there you go. So it's the tabernacle of the pact. This is the testifying tabernacle.
That's the nickname for the
Lord. Yeah. And what is it testifying to? What does Rashi tell us?
Rashi tells us, Mishkan Ha'idut. Ha'idut Li Yisrael. Shetar Lahem HaKadosh Baruch Hu Al Masa Ha'iga. So, the tabernacle of the testimony, the Mishkan, was a testimony to Israel that God had shown himself indulgent to them in respect to the incident of the golden calf. For though the temple he made, his Shekhinah dwell among them. So, are we saying that?
Is Rashi saying?
So this is a response to the reason why we need the Mishkan was to show to Hashem, like we see, like to have him dwelling in a physical place as a testimony.
What do you mean we? It's all God here.
Isn't it supposed to be like testimony that Hashem is always here? The Mishkan.
Whatever it says. You know what does Rashi say there?
On Pasuk, which one?
Fourth source.
Okay. The tabernacle was a testimony to Israel that God had shown himself indulgent to them in respect to the incident of the golden calf. For the temple he made his Shekhinah dwell amongst them. Midrash Tanchuma, Yehudah 6.
What's Rashi telling us the purpose of the Mishkan?
Is so that the Shekhinah could dwell among B'nai Israel.
Okay, and why was it a testimony? What's it testifying to?
Can I just elaborate on the point I just made?
Yeah.
I read somewhere that with the giving of the Torah at Har Sinai, the original intention that was that each and every individual was to be their own Mishkan, as it were. They were each individual was supposed to be a host for the Shekhinah. But but B'nai Israel proved themselves unworthy of that with Egel HaZahav. And so there was to be a centralized location for that.
Mm-hmm. Okay, the Levites show themselves to be improper?
No. That's why they're called upon to serve in the Mishkan.
Okay. But can they also have their own internal Mishkan?
I don't know. Maybe as human beings we're just not capable of.
Oh, okay. But the Levites were capable of it.
They were certainly capable of serving in that place, yes.
No, meaning they didn't they weren't affected by Egel Zahav. They didn't participate. They right. protested.
Right. Yeah, but even if you protest against something, and it's still going to affect you in some way. If your neighbors are doing something, like if all of your neighbors are doing something bad, even if you don't do so, even if you do speak out, it's still going to impact you.
Okay. Nice. Thank you. You're essentially saying what the Sfarnos is at the very end of this.
Really?
Yeah.
Wow.
But want to bring out your points. Okay, so first and foremost, he's saying that Rashi's saying that the Mishkan Adus is a testimony that Hashem forgave Bnei Yisrael. Mm-hmm. No?
Right.
The testimony that you have this temple because this shows that I forgive you.
Yeah.
You're serving me because I forgive you.
Nice. So, is it a link? Or is it... Meaning, what's happened first? Egel Zav or the beginning of the Mishkan? Okay.
I mean, I'm just... I should put out with a caveat that...
Don't do it.
To talk about the Egel Zav, it should be understood that the way that the Parshanah on on Michael's level of understanding is not how it's how it's understood in the Pesukim. The idea that the Bnei Israel just came, decided, you know what, we're going to worship a big giant golden calf. It's more complicated than that, and it may not have even been a halachically avodah zara type of thing.
It's absolutely halachically.
Okay, so, but basically, what happened was Bnei Israel. I mean, this is obviously diverging from the point, but that they thought Moshe had not
nifter.
Yeah, he was not going to return. They thought, you know, we need another messenger between us and God.
Nice, yeah.
Yeah.
What does the pasuk say?
Egel
to replace whom?
Yeah, Moshe. Okay. It wasn't to replace Hashem, it was to replace Moshe. That's why I said, you know, so it was a lot. They did perform the four forms of service in front of them. That is...
I don't know, but it's a lot. I mean, it's more to that. It's a lot of what it is. It's...
Or did
let's
the
learn
Arab...
how close of what it is.
Oh, right, so... Okay.
They serve him as a messenger, as a power
of
God.
It's crazy that it said 3,500 people did it.
That's what it seems like. Yes.
Like everyone thinks that like it was like, you, like when you think of it, you think of like it's like kind of like rigged or whatever. Like,
yeah.
Like that, but it was only 3,500.
There's another puzzle that says the entire people worship. So
oh,
that's
really?
Where the confusion happens.
So what are we?
There's a Malbim on it. The mom, I mean, in Al Regalachas, the Malbim talks about that the multitude nation that joined them. That entire nation participated, and the 3,500 people who died, that was the people of Bnei Israel, and the other people didn't protest. They had to witness the public execution. No, meaning they were culpable because they didn't protest. They didn't stop them.
Yeah.
If it's only 3,500 people, how come the rest of the nation didn't stop them?
Yeah.
That's why they had to witness the public execution to see the power of the Avodah Zarah, as Yonatan pointed out, that the witnessing of the fact, you're affected by it. But yes, the incident of Egel Zav is very complicated. It's not as easy as what you learn in second grade for sure. We'll have to get to that next year. But over here, Egel Zav, it sounds like what Rashi's saying is merely an accidental thing. It's they worship Egel Zav, and now the Mishkan is being given is around here saying, "Hey, this shows that I've forgiven you people." It's like if they got the mitzvah of tefillin, it'll show that. It's like if they got the mitzvah of tzitzis, it would show that. It's like what special?
Be this giant, like, structure, like,
yeah, what's the deal with the Mishkan?
There's no way like it's just that. Like,
why isn't the Torah the fact that the Torah is given to Bnei Israel?
Or the second luchos?
Or the second luchos? Yeah, that's better. That's a great point.
Why is it the second luchos? Eidos Mishkan or not
right?
Mishkan? Eidos Hashem.
Right.
That's
what's special about
the
Mishkan? Sounds
why
like what Rashi's saying.
It seems like Rashi's saying that the Eidos Hashem for the people is the Mishkan.
Right.
So it feels like, why?
What's so special about the Mishkan?
What's so special about the
Mishkan? What's worse about
why
it?
Why do we have to go so over the top?
Okay. What do you mean by that? What does it mean go over the top?
Well, thinking about it, Hashem technically gave us the Luchot. So, like, a testimony, I feel like it has to be. Like, it was just given to us. We didn't work for it. We didn't, like, kind of, like, use any effort to attain it, per se. Maybe the Levium killed, but when you're looking at Am Yisrael as a whole, it didn't really do anything to earn that Eidos.
Okay.
So maybe you can say that God gave them a chance. And also, like, there's this idea that you really, like, feel like when something's given to you or something that other people do when you are given it, you're rewarded. You don't feel it.
Man.
But Hashem is gift. It's giving us a testimony of himself to the Jewish people by allowing them to build the Mishkan to, you know, like Zekeli and they were like, etc. To provide the vessels to do this, to this, to feel good about themselves, and like that's why it was done through the Mishkan, because it was just done through like a mitzvah. Like, you want to get whole nation involved. You want to like, does that make any sense?
Are you saying you want a lot of mitzvahs with most of the nation?
Yeah. I'm saying Mishkan makes sense why it would be testimony, because look, Hashem gave us the second willful, and like, all right, he gave it to us. We didn't earn it. We didn't earn the Eidos. But the fact that he gave us all these, you know, we had to provide money, we had to do some sacrifice for it, and not just accepting, it's not just Nishma or whatever. It's not like, yeah, like, you do it. Like,
right.
And the fact that we're doing it, like, we feel like we we feel like we're forgiven. Because, like, if you're given something, you don't really feel like you're... So maybe this is like, a deeper thing to it.
Okay. You know, Tom, what do you say to that? Okay, good point. But why not he gives us the second set of the tablets, he gives us the Torah, and we follow the Torah. That's not a representation, not getting it, meriting Eretz Yisrael. It's not a...
That's long term.
Long term.
That's short term.
You're saying immediacy is needed.
I think anything, like whenever you apologize to somebody, or whenever you do something, like there has to be like sense of like the other person who's apologizing feels like they have to do something more.
So, sir, let me ask you a question on that. Are you then saying, back to my initial pointing out, that it was accidental? It's the immediacy to it. You took a random thing, meaning you're saying that meriting Eretz Yisrael would allow it, following the Torah would allow it to show that Hashem forgives us.
Yeah.
There's no immediacy to it. So this is like an accidental thing. Nothing, something special about the Mishkan. It's happening right here. It's taking place right here, right now.
Yes.
Mm-hmm.
If they were able to get Eretz Yisrael right here, right now, that would satisfy it.
Well, no. I think there's the sense of like they're building something. It's like this idea of like planting seeds. This idea of like of providing the vessels and the money. Like it allows them to also forgive themselves, not
okay.
just be forgiven by God.
What do you mean by forgive themselves?
Like it allows them to like oh we're really serving Hashem and we're really providing, we're really sacrificing, we're really working hard and like. Towards what, you know?
So they're giving God something?
No, they're giving themselves. They're allowing themselves, like, I guess they're taking the guilt factor away out of it, because, you know, Moshe broke the tablets. It's big. It's like your Rebbe giving up on you, like, quote unquote.
Mm-hmm.
So I feel like this allows them to, like, I guess, to have, they're not doing it for Hashem. Like, they're making it as a testimony of that Hashem free.
Not them, God. But I think you're talking about active participation.
Yes.
Is that a key component you're talking
yes,
about?
Key component.
Active participation,
yes.
Okay. So that's certainly an element of the Mishkan. And through this active participation, that's viewed as the testimony that God's still with us.
Yes.
But how does it do that? Doesn't it show we're with God, not God's with us?
Well, there's a point of both. Isn't there that in order, like, for God is always with us? Well, God is always with us, and there was that point where he was thinking about leaving us. Well, he's always with us, and since that's a cop, since after the, I think the second paralupo was that standard that, or that conversation between Moshe and Hashem, is that standard that confidence, always going to be there, no matter what. It's going to be there, but the question is, are we going to be with him? And if we're not with him, then, you know what, no, I take back what I said about he's always constantly with us.
Okay.
He's with us if we're with him.
Okay.
And if we're not going to be with him, he's not going to be with us.
Okay.
But actually, no. What I'm saying is kind of like abstract. Can you come in?
Can I come in? Sure. I have a separate question.
Sure.
It's going to throw this jumble. You know what I'm saying? Why do we care what this Adis is causing? This is a testimony that God forgave us. Who's the testimony to? To us? We know that God forgave him. It's
to all generations, or
source number four.
To those who may say, "Oh, okay.
Was a testimony to Israel that God had shown Himself indulgent to them in respect." So it's for Israel, right?
Mm-hmm.
Is it for the other nations of the world, or is it for Israel?
For Israel.
Yosef, you agree with that?
It's for Israel. So the Mishkan.
So they themselves know that God forgave them.
Yes.
Okay. So I'll give you a big problem with that. The Medrash Rashi quotes. You know what I'm talking about? I'm going to read the source number. Oh, I'm sorry. Right before we do the Medrash, he was talking about, you make a Mishkan, it's an Eidus that Hashem forgave us because he resides as Shechina with us. Because of the pasuk we learn, that Suli Migdak Shechana with us, and Sanctuary I'll dwell among them. Right? So the fact that he dwelled in their presence, Kevyachol, shows that he forgave us. Otherwise, he wouldn't dwell with us, right? Okay, so the problem with that is the Eidus to Israel is the Medrash, which Yonatan's about to read, source number six.
Source number six.
Yeah.
These are the tabernacles.
And this, what is this Medrash? Who's quoting it?
Rashi.
Rashi, okay.
These are the accounts of the tabernacle, even the tabernacle of the testimony. The tabernacle bears testimony to the entire world that he...
To who?
The entire world.
To Israel?
The entire world.
What?
The entire world.
Okay.
That he forgave them for the episode of the golden calf. This may be likened to a king who marries a woman he loves dearly. After some time, he becomes angry with her and leaves her. Oh, wow.
Yeah.
Her neighbors ridicule her, saying, "Repent or your husband will not return to you."
And this is vice versa. It works for both a man and a woman. I don't want to make a comment. Okay, go on.
After some time, he returned to her palace and ate and drank with her. Still, her neighbors were not convinced that the king had become reconciled with her. However, after they experienced the fragrance of spices descending from the house, all of them realized that he had become reconciled with her. Similarly, the Holy One, blessed be He, loved Israel and gave them the Torah and called them a holy nation, a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. But when they sin after 40 days, the nations exclaim, "He will not return to them." Moses arose then and pleaded for mercy on their behalf. And he replied, "I have pardoned according to thy word." And Moses asked, "Who will make it known to the nations?"
To who?
To the nations.
Israel?
To the nations.
To the nations, okay.
And he replied to him, "Let them make me a sanctuary." When the nation smelled the fragrance of the smoke as it ascended from the midst of the sanctuary, they knew that the Holy One must be, he had become reconciled with them.
Thank you. Thank you, Anton. So it sounds like the Medrash is saying a few things. Number one, this is a very weighty Medrash, I think, not necessarily at first glance. A couple are fuss at each other, so one leaves, so the other one wants to repent. So as in, God left us, kivyachol, so the people repented. So apparently that's not enough, because the spouse said, "Oh, I'm sorry for what I did." They reconciled. That's not enough. Why isn't that enough? I don't know why it's not enough.
Take away what the woman did. You can maybe forgive the person, but
right.
You still have in your mind this idea of like what happens again.
Okay, and how do you solve that? By putting on a front for other people?
No.
That's what the Medrash is saying. You solve that, though, no? If that's the issue, that is the issue at hand.
Medrash
says the people are a fuss. They have a fight. They break up, like Bnei Yisrael and Hashem. Hashem went away.
Yeah.
The spouse went away. Bnei Yisrael repented. The spouse says, "I'm sorry for what I did." The spouse returns. God returns. That should be enough. It says they're eating and drinking together, they're having fun, they're at home together. That's not enough. Because the neighbors are still saying, "Oh, what's going on? They're not really back together, they're still fighting."
Well, did the other nations know about the Hebrew? That's the question. I feel like it happened over like such a small, like minute period of time in front of only the Jews, but Moshe's point, which is very like when you read about it, it's very interesting. He says, like, took him out of Egypt for what? To kill him in the desert? Like they'll know.
Right.
Like
that's great. Yeah, nice. What's the puzzle you're talking about? You're talking about where Moshe Rabbeinu.
Moshe's arguing with Hashem.
And or he's bispal to Hashem.
Yeah, he's
what's he arguing?
Yeah,
he's praying
to Hashem. And this idea that he's saying is saying like what? Like you got married to this woman, and then like you just now you're just giving up,
right?
Giving up on her,
giving up.
All right.
It shows a lack of omniscience to God to say, "Oh, we just took him out to die in Egypt."
Yeah,
it was a purposeless thing.
Yeah.
So if we piece this all together, it seems what Rashi's telling us is not it's an accidental thing. It's that what this allows us, the Mishkan, as Yosef pointed out, this active participation, this involvement, not only does it allow us to, does it show we're forgiven, it actually, I think what Rashi's saying, is that's what makes us forgiven. Not it shows us we're forgiven, that's what makes us forgiven. And what does it mean to the show, to the world, to the entire people see? The people of the nation, it's not a worry about a reputation, it's a factual thing. Today, 2018, the Jews aren't recognized as the messengers of Hashem. We're dispersed. We don't have Eretz Yisrael. We don't have the base of Mikdash.
Mm-hmm.
But if we have a Mishkan where we're bringing Korbanos and Hashem is actively involved with Bnei Yisrael through the miracles, through the Korbanos, through the fire from the heavens, it's a completely different level. and it's recognized throughout the world that we're Amnifchar, and we're spreading the message of God. So it's not just that it's a testimony in the sense of we're worried about what other people think, it's that we're unable to accomplish our goal of influencing the world. So the Mishkan, what it is it allows us to be forgiven, which in itself shows that we're forgiven. It's not that the Mishkan is just to show that we're forgiven.
Yeah.
It's by participating in the Mishkan, by building the Mishkan, and create and bring the Korbanos, it allows us to be forgiven. And by operating the Mishkan, the vessel where Hashem Shechina is dwelling, that's a revelation that Hashem is with us. It's a revelation that really God forgave us. So it's not exclusively God is with us, He forgave us. It's because we are doing these actions, God forgives us, and by the fact that He forgives us and He's dwelling in the Mishkan, it itself shows that He's forgiven us.
So His dwelling shows that He's forgiven
us. Yes, but if it's just dwelling in it in its own right, that's a show. It's not a show. We're saying that in order to get Him to dwell with us, is He has to forgive us. How does He forgive us? By us operating Mishkan, building Mishkan.
So this forgiveness is only there if we continue to operate.
Yeah. We participate
in worship. So this concept of forgiveness isn't just like, oh, they're forgiving me. So, no. It's forgiveness is not just like one. Maybe that's something you can see from this. Like, forgiveness is not just this one thing I forgive you. It's like, I'm forgiving you like over like a period of time. Or like,
okay.
How there's not just like, all right, everything's like over, like Hashem, like, because think
it's
about
continued
it.
Partnership,
exactly.
Relationship.
Exactly, continued partnership. Because think about it, oh, Hashem's just going to kick things to the side and say, like, all right, you guys are good, like, you know, whatever. Like, no, it's like.
Right.
Exactly.
And how does He do that? V'asuli mikdash. You make the mikdash, and then I'll dwell in it. Now I'm going to make it for you.
You make it, and you have this continued partnership, and that's how you will, not how you're being, how do you say, like, continued, like, forgiving process? How do you, like,
ongoing relationship?
Yeah, that's how this... We're not being forgiven, but we're having an ongoing relationship.
Which allows us to be involved.
Forgiven.
And forgiven
it's not,
involved.
It's not just like, boom, they're forgiven.
Yes, beautiful, beautiful. Love nice. It. Okay, now, here's the thing. Here's why I'm saying Rashi's saying that. Because that's the Medrash she's quoting. And then it's also, we have to deal with the issue of, it's not 1-2. It's 1, it's 2-1-3. Meaning, it's interrupting the narrative with Egal Zav. So there's a closer connection than just an accidental feature. It must be a causative factor. And that's why we turn to the Sfarno. For how does this specific Mishkan of doing it, how does the Mishkan itself explain the Egel Zav?
Okay. So, oh, we're gonna read the
last source.
Okay.
And this is on V'asuli Mikdash.
So that I will dwell in your midst to speak with you and receive the prayers and service of Israel. Not as it was before the golden calf, as it says in every place, for I shall cause my name to be mentioned. I will come to you and bless you.
Mishkan is a reaction to the golden calf.
Hard
because, according to Sforno, I would say according to Rashi,
yeah.
Because before the Mishkan, anywhere you called Hashem's name, Hashem blessed you. What does it mean? You're related to, as Yonatan pointed out, you're related to Hashem wherever you were. What did you call it? You called everyone was our own mikdash?
Yeah.
That was the language you used?
Yes.
But now, after the golden calf, the people related to God in a physical way. Because as Yonatan pointed out, the physical limits of man, how we relate to God is we need this physical representation, this intermediary.
Mm-hmm.
So there's one way to do it, there's through Avodah Zarah, and there's another way to do it, through the service of Hashem, through service of Mishkan. When we bring Korbanos, we don't... What's the difference in Avodah Zarah? The Egel Zahav, they were worshipping the calf as a messenger god, but or God like himself. But when we bring Korbanos, it's to God, and it's we're taking away stuff from us. It's not done through Avodah Zarah purpose, so it has to be utilized. Our approach to God, our relationship with God, is through physical means.
Okay.
Not an end, a means.
Mm-hmm.
And so the Egel Zav showed that the people, it was a lacking that they had, They were lacking something, and that's the ability to relate to God through non-physical means. Before the Egel Zav, as Yonatan pointed out, we're all on Migdash. We relate to God wherever we are, as Forno points out. But the Egel Zav shows that the people needed something physical, and that's the response of the Mishkan. So the Sforno is saying initially the Mishkan wasn't the plan, in the sense not that God learned new information, in the sense that the people themselves, that's not the objective. The objective is to relate to God without physical needs. But
because we couldn't.
We can't. Our lacking our physicalness, this is how we
therefore
relate to God.
We create this, like, this outlet for us to...
Yes, absolutely, an outlet. So it's not the goal, it's the means.
Yeah.
And so that's what when we connect to God, we shouldn't be overly focused on the physical aspect of certain thing. We should be focused on the ideas and how it relates to them. Shabbos.
Shabbos.
I tell you something I heard from my Rebbe last week.